The scripture is Luke 26, 1:26 through 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. The word of the Lord.
About a month ago, Reverend Darrell Arnold over from Overcoming Believers Church in East Knoxville preached to us, and I was listening to the sermon, and he said something in there that stuck with me. He said, "Fear can be a sign that God is moving in your life." And I've revisited that a number of times. Fear, he said, if you're struggling with fear, it may be a sign that God is up to something, moving in your life. Now, obviously, there are different kinds of fear. There is the legitimate fear of a danger. If you see a lion, you should feel afraid. There's the fear of not obeying the Lord, the fear of going against His will. That's a legitimate fear. But there's that other kind of anxiety that's not either of those two, that comes when God is moving in your life. He's calling you into something, and it makes you scared. That's the kind of fear that Mary experiences in our story. Many of you are familiar with the story. She's living in Nazareth. It's a little village about 70 miles northeast of Jerusalem. She's betrothed to a man named Joseph. She's waiting to be married, and she is a virgin. And God sends the angel Gabriel to talk to Mary. And that's what the word angel means in the Greek, messenger. God has a message for this young woman. He wants to move in her life. Now, we often don't know quite what to do with a story like this. And some parts of the body of Christ have been so enamored by Mary, they've elevated her almost up to a member of the Trinity. Other parts of the body of Christ have just kind of ignored Mary and not really talk much about her at all. I think the reason Mary is in this story is to show us how to respond to God. I think the story that we're looking at tonight is a story about discipleship, a story about how to move from fear to faith when God moves in your life. And the messenger brings a simple greeting. I always thought this happened in the middle of the night. I don't know if it's the paintings that we've scene, and you can go ahead if we have that slide just as a background to put up tonight. There's a lot of beautiful paintings about Mary, and I always thought that was when it happened, but the text doesn't necessarily say what time it is, and maybe that's significant, and maybe that just means that the message of the Lord can come into your life at any time. It doesn't have to be in the middle of the night, although it certainly can. And so the angel, the messenger, brings this simple, joyful greeting. He says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Greetings can be translated, your Bible might say, "Rejoice, the Lord is with you." He says, God has favored you, God is with you, and He's about to move in your life in a powerful way. Does it get better than that? I mean, is there better news than God himself to send an angelic being to tell you that you're favored and he's about to do something huge and that you ought to rejoice? Well, Mary's response is fear. But she was greatly troubled at the saying. It's a strong Greek word. It means greatly agitated, very confused, wholly disturbed, very perplexed. It's in the passive tense, and so it's the idea that whatever she was doing, whether she was in bed or whatever, and you can keep that slide up tonight, Bruce. I don't have another one. That whatever she was doing, this fear came upon her suddenly. And it really unnerved her. It undid her. You know, often when I think of this story, I kind of have a Disney version in my mind of these little cartoon characters with an angel kind of swooping in and, "Oh, Mr. Angel, oh, I'm so afraid. What do you want me to do?" And this is not a Disney movie. I think Luke intends to talk about a really unsettling event in this young woman's life. She's greatly troubled. Now, why? Why does this cause so much fear in her? Well, certainly it might have had something to do with being in the presence of a holy being. I don't know if I've ever met an angel. Have you ever met an angel? I don't know if I ever have. There's one time I think I might have. It's a long story. I won't go into it, but I was driving to California to see Sandy, and I had to be there in 48 hours because she was flying to Chicago to start a new job. And so I was trying to drive through the night, and I was in the middle of Utah, and I got so tired I pulled into the back of a truck stop and fell asleep. And as I was sleeping in the truck stop, I felt this light and this warmth and this presence come in to the car, and I was overwhelmed with God's love. And I was terrified. So she could be it could have been that kind of an experience. But the text says something else. Something more is going on here. It says that Mary's greatly troubled at the saying. She's troubled by what the angel has just said. And what's interesting is he hasn't said much. I mean, he's just kind of doing angel greetings at this point. I mean, he hasn't laid anything on her yet, and she is really afraid. And I think that is often our first response to God's movement in our lives. If you're here tonight and you're aware of what the Spirit is up to in your life, you probably know what I'm talking about. That sense when you feel that something's going to shift, that something's going to change, that God is inviting you into a new space, that God is asking you to lay down something, that God is asking you to pick up something, that God is inviting you to go somewhere that you're not used to going. And I'm not saying necessarily go save the world. I'm talking about something much simpler and smaller, like loving a particular child or moving into a relationship or responding to a new way to think about work or exploring an alternative way to deal with your emotional life. Those kind of small things that make up the life of discipleship. When you start to sense God is moving, the first response is often fear. You know, I think this could be true for congregations as well. I think it's true as an individual that if you're struggling with some anxiety, one of the things you ought to ask is God moving in my life? Is this anxiety there because God's calling me to move into something else? What's beneath the fear? Is there something I need to be getting down to in this? But I think even whole congregations can go through this when God is inviting them to move, to change, to see something differently, to explore something in a new way, to rearrange, to shift. There can be this kind of collective anxiety that settles over the congregation. And I think if we start to feel that, and over the years, there's been many seasons, both here and at the church I served before, where I noticed that. I think we should just pay attention to it and talk about it and press into it and try to discern. What's the movement of God beneath the fear? Well, Mary tries to discern what kind of greeting this might be. And again, the more I thought about that, I thought, well, that's just kind of an odd sentence. You know, what kind of greeting this might be. What was she doing? All she's got so far is, "Hi, Mary, God loves you." I mean, that's all we've got so far. And so she's discerning what's going on. The Greek word means originally to have a conversation. It came to mean balancing accounts. And then it came to mean debating. And eventually, the word is used to describe this process that goes on in our heads when we are trying to figure something out. And so, essentially, what's happening here is Mary is having a debate in her head about what on earth is going down. Now, one word that English word that we could use for this is ruminate. When you ruminate, that means to think deeply about something. But psychology uses the word in a different sense, as you probably know. Here's a definition. Rumination is the compulsively focused attention on the symptoms of one's distress and on its possible causes and consequences as opposed to solution. Rumination is associated with anxiety and other negative emotional states. Now, I'm not going to read too much into the text and say this was going on in Mary's life, but this is the feeling of the word, of just working it over and over and over and over again. Now, Christians are particularly susceptible to this because we mistake prayer for rumination. Now, I used to think I had a rich prayer life because of all the hours I spent in the middle of the night talking to God about my problems. And eventually, some folks helped me see that that's not always prayer. Sometimes that's just ruminating. That's just having those conversations in your head all night long and then throwing God into the middle of it. There's a difference. Prayer brings peace. Rumination brings anxiety. Prayer focuses on God and His power. Rumination focuses on me and my problems. Prayer opens up space in my heart for God to work. Rumination shuts my heart down. Prayer releases the life of God within me. Rumination stifles the release of God within me. Now, again, I may be reading too much into this. I don't know. But the more I looked at the text, the more I thought this young woman was really frightened. And one reason why is what the angel says to her. He says in verse 30, "Don't be afraid, Mary." And he uses a different Greek word. He uses the word phobos, which is the word we get phobia from, originally meant to flee or to run, and then came to denote sudden and violent fear, fright, and panic, and is often used in the New Testament to mean terrify. So, The angel moves into Mary's life in some way that terrifies her. He looks at her and he says, "Don't panic. You don't have to be terrified." This fear, evidently for a moment, has overtaken her. And then he reminds her again and he says, "Mary, you found favor with God." Now, again, she's unique in God's plan. We get that. But the literal word here for favor in the Greek is grace. And so he says, "Yeah, I'm moving in your life, little one. I'm going to take you somewhere you've never gone before, and it's going to be a dangerous journey. But I want you to understand, you don't need to panic." I've heard more stories about panic attacks this year than I ever have in all the years I've been in ministry. Two this past week. It just seems like there's this free-floating fear in our society right now. And Mary's feeling something like this, and the angel says, you know, you've received grace, Mary. Hey, just calm down. Before I even tell you what I'm asking you to do, I want you to know you've got the Lord's favor. You've got grace. Now, of course, that's true for every child of God. You and I are in grace. We are beloved by the Lord. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. If God is moving in your life and He's inviting you and pressing you and nudging you and bumping you and calling you to move, and it scares you and you don't want to go there, one of the first things you need to remember is you are in grace. And that means that He has a plan for your life, that He loves you, that you're not alone, that He's thought about this, that where He's taking you, He won't abandon you. You can trust the movement because of His grace. Well, now the angel finally shares his message with Mary. And behold, you'll conceive in your womb, you'll bear a son, you'll name Him Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of His kingdom there will be no end. So it's this beautiful picture about the fulfillment of God's promises to David and the reign of Christ over the world for all of eternity. That's the what's being birthed in her. And of course, you and I don't give birth to the Messiah, but there is a sense in which we are all called to give birth to His dreams and plans for our life. We're all called to be impregnated with God's vision and purposes. We're all called to join in the expansion of the kingdom by the things God calls us to be involved in. So we are like Mary. And Mary has a question. She says, how will this be? I'm a virgin. She doubts the angel's message. And it makes sense. She's saying, hey, look, sir, you may not have realized this. Let me give you a little background. I'm not married yet. Never had intercourse. Giving birth to a son's going to be a problem. I can't do that. And again, I think this is what happens in every faith journey. God moves in your life. He calls you out. He sends you. And if you don't quit at the first part and you stay there long enough, you will come to a place where you say, I'm a virgin. I don't have the resources to do that, Lord. I do not have what it takes within me to do what you've asked me to do. And the angel replies in verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born. He'll be called Holy, the Son of God. Your relative Elizabeth in her old age will also conceive a son. So he says, Mary, you're getting way ahead of me here. You don't have to do this by yourself. I'm going to send my Spirit to you, and I'm going to do this through you. You're not on your own. And friends, I think right here we're at the critical juncture of when you grow with Christ and when you don't. Right here at this point. Because if you never allow yourself to get to the place where you have stepped out and you're following God and you are so terrified and you are so convinced you don't have the resources to do it, if you never allow yourself to get to that point, you'll never really learn what it means to depend upon the Holy Spirit. This is how Christians grow. When we listen to the Lord, we respond to the Lord, we move with the Lord, we step out with the Lord, we tell the Lord we're terrified, we tell the Lord we're a virgin, we have no resources to do it, and He says, "Watch me." The reason why faith gets so boring for so many Christians is we shut that game down a long time ago. We decided no more risks, we're going to mail it in. Then we wonder, why can't I pray? Why is worship boring for me? Why do I fall asleep in the sermon? Well, there are reasons for that one. But we wonder, why is faith so dead now? Well, as I think what John Piper said, you know, prayer is not an intercom system for a beachfront hotel where you call in those drinks with umbrellas on them. Prayer is a walkie-talkie for wartime activity. Prayer is when you're calling in the resources of God to enable you to fight the battle. And if you got out of the battle, why would you expect the walkie-talkie to work? The journey from fear to faith always goes through this valley. God moves in our lives. We're afraid. God's movement becomes clear. We realize we lack the resources, and then we see God do it in ways that we never could do it. And then if we are graced as Mary was, we get to this beautiful place in verse 38. I think this is where we all want to be. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." The anxiety is gone. Because the posture of her heart is one of total openness, total surrender. She's a servant of the Lord. She knows who she is. She knows she's a servant of the Lord. She's fully yielded to the Lord. And out of that comes peace and joy. Now, I suspect that Mary replayed this journey 1,000 times before she watched her son go on the cross. She didn't fix it there just that night. But let's kind of wind up with this. If you're struggling with fear, step back this Christmas and try to discern what kind of fear it is. You probably do that with some people that love you. It's hard to figure this out by yourself. But if you're struggling with fear, is it a reasonable fear of a legitimate danger? Is it a fear of disobeying the Lord? I mean, maybe you are not in the place where Mary is. Maybe your heart is not in that posture. And I don't know how else to say this, but if it's not, you ought to be afraid. You should feel anxious. Because you're going against the grain of the universe, beloved. If you're a child of God, and God has called you to follow Him, and your posture is anything other than, "Let it be done to me according to thy word," if that's not where you are, you should feel anxious because you weren't made for anything other than that. But if your heart, as best you can, is open to the Lord, as best you can, and if you're sure it's not a legitimate danger that you're afraid of, then God is probably doing something in your life. And you can trust Him in that. Let's pray.